Turn, if you have a Bible in front of you, to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, I believe, can be found on page 543 if you're using one of the church's Bibles. Our verses this evening, as we do this march through Proverbs, one chapter at a time, just taking one theme at a time in a chapter, our verses are verses 22, 30, and 31. As a congregation, we've been going at wisdom for a while now, marching through the book of Proverbs. And whether you've been marching through the book of Proverbs or just trying to live the Christian life, you'll discover that fighting for wisdom is a battle. It's a real battle. It's a real struggle. If there's anything Proverbs gives us, it's real application for real life. But what we find is when we actually try to live it out, when we actually try to grow in wisdom, it's quite a fight. As we march through Proverbs, we find in Proverbs 11, we have to fight to silence our tongue when it needs to be silenced. Proverbs 12, we have to learn to open our tongue to strengthen others. Proverbs 16, we have to face an uncertain future in a sinful world and plan with confidence that the Lord will establish our steps. In Proverbs 18, I have to fight to seek wisdom, renounce my glory, and be humble in all my interactions with others. In Proverbs 20, I have to learn each morning to open my eyes with joy because the Lord made them, and He wants me to be opening my eyes for the sake of His glory. And we could go on. Proverbs has battles all over the place. Lust, fighting laziness, calling us to love the poor. There's a battle in all the areas in life we have to seek wisdom in. I just wonder this evening how you would assess your doing in that battle. In the battle for wisdom, do you find yourself winning, or do you find the enemy winning? Maybe you're winning in one area, in another area you're saying the battle is almost lost. What battles this week do you anticipate facing in your desire to grow in wisdom to the glory of God? Why do I say all this? Because our verses this evening don't so much introduce a new topic for us and what to pursue in the book of Proverbs, but they cause us to think deeply about warfare. Warfare, the battle of wisdom, learning to live wise, learning to fight, to be found living a life of wisdom. That's our theme. Let's turn to the Word of God. Let's read Proverbs 21, 22, 30, and 31. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we pray for wisdom. We pray for insight and understanding that we might know Your Word and apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 21, 22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. Verse 30, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. This is the Word of God. Well, as we think about battles, I have a question for you. What stories do you think were told around Israelite campfires? If there were history museums in the land of Israel, what art from their history do you think would fill their walls? In the palace of Solomon or in the fields of Israel, what stories from the history of Israel do you think the boys and girls reenacted over and over again? Those stories that would become the stories of their life, the stories of their history. I have several guesses. Moses, by the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army is charging. He raises his staff, the people walk through, Pharaoh is destroyed. Or maybe some of the kids like to reenact Moses and the armies there in the plains. The Amalekites are coming in. Two men have to lift up Moses' hands. And when the hands are lifted up, the army advances and conquers. Others perhaps chose Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. or Deborah taking down Sisera, or Gideon's 300 taking down Midian, David slaying Goliath with a sling and a stone. Maybe you'd have one you'd add and say, that's the story. It's the story I love to hear, the story of battle, the story of victory from the history of God's people. As we approach Proverbs 21, we are to approach this text as soldiers preparing for war. That wouldn't actually be too far from the original audience of Proverbs. Proverbs written by a king, training future kings who would be preparing for war. But here what we find is it's not so much war in terms of soldiers and slings and stones and Goliath and all that, but a war for wisdom. And our general is not so much King David teaching us how to fight in the battle with our sword, but Solomon the wise. The wise sage guiding us in the battle for wisdom. To be led to fight. To be led to fight in this battle of life, this battle of wisdom, this battle to serve the Lord in a life of wisdom that we all face, that we together face as the church of Christ. What we'll discover is that the verses I read actually lean on language of Israelite conquest. They lean on the language of the stories that the boys and girls would reenact, the stories that would be told, and those stories give us a vision for warfare and this battle of life. So that's where we want to head. We want to move through these verses and be shaped in the battle for wisdom. Three verses, we'll have an idea or a theme or a thought that attaches to the verses, but they really build on each other to lead us toward this battle for wisdom. Soldiers for Christ is what we're after. In our first verse, verse 22, we could just summarize like this. Promised cities lie before you. Promised cities lie before you. A wise man, it says, scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. What do the wise do? The wise scale cities. The wise, Psalm 18, leap over walls. What does it mean to scale a city? It means to go up a city. And the picture is this. Wise men and women march on. They approach cities. They approach walls, fortresses that are raised up into the sky, strongholds, and the wise climb right up the city wall and capture it. Some of us hear that and say, are you serious? Is that really what we're called to? It's pretty grand. It's a grand picture of the calling and the task and the experience of the wise. When I was a child, I remember watching what is now a famous commercial for the Marines. A young man, he walks forward and he sees a cliff rising up into the sky. No one could climb this thing until the dramatic music starts. And suddenly, he bare-hands his way up. Some of you have seen this. He goes through the rocks. He goes through the crevices. And suddenly, as he approaches the top, it's not a young man, but one ready to be called a Marine, exhausted and he's strained. And the voiceover says this, the passage is intense, but if you complete the journey, you will find your destiny among the world's greatest warriors, the few, the proud, the Marines. And that's a recruiting commercial. That gets people to sign up. It's impossible. It's intense. It's thrilling. It's dramatic. It's Proverbs 21:22. That's a vision for your life. That you, not so much scaling a cliff wall, but scaling a city wall, would be found among the world's greatest warriors, taking strongholds, overcoming cities. And the Christian that hears that says at first, that's a little extreme. But then the Christian also says, I think I've heard this before. The Israelite would say, this is the story of our history. The books of conquest in Scripture, Deuteronomy, preparing for conquest. Joshua, the actual conquest. 185 references in those books to cities. cities that the people would go into the land and conquer. Just listen to an example. Deuteronomy 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go into dispossessed nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven. Do you hear that? You're going to go into the land, and there will be cities whose walls go up to heaven. You're taking them down. Jericho, we know it. It happens. Joshua, they march around the walls, and then the walls come tumbling down. The story of Israel's conquest is a story of marching in and taking city after city after city. And in a sense, we even see Jesus doing this in all his ministry. He goes from one city to the next, and at the city there are demons. There are those opposing the word, and Christ casts them out. He's conquering the cities. He's scaling the city walls, bringing the kingdom into those cities. And that vision for life in Proverbs 21:22 is now like a cookie cutter overlaid on your pursuit of wisdom. That you are to see your life as a soldier, conquering cities, taking down strongholds, fighting the fights, pursuing the battle to live a life of wisdom in the fear of the Lord. Every day, whether you realize it or not, you are as one of Joshua's soldiers. You're as one of Gideon's 300 men. You are there, and the Lord before you has a battle that is meant to be fought. There are cities to be conquered. There are battles to be won in the life of wisdom. That's true for you individually. That's true for us as a body of Christ. We are to take down strongholds of foolishness in this world and advance for Jesus Christ. We are warriors. Now it's at this point that some of us are just about ready to quit. Verse 22 is pretty difficult because scaling city walls is pretty difficult. Some of us say, I really am not that interested in fighting, especially if the walls and the strongholds go that high. And you know what you sound like again? You sound like some old warriors from Israel's history, the not-so-glorious history of Israel. Remember the spies? They investigate the land, the cities of Canaan. They come back, Numbers 13, speaking to the people. We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Problem, large cities. Solution, forget it. I'm not going into there. They'll eat us alive. I'm not facing this battle. And verse 22 leaves us, are we willing, are we ready for this battle, or are we at the point where if I have to scale the city of the mighty, if I have to bring down the strongholds of the mighty, I'm just not going to go in. I'm going to join the wandering Israelites. And this is where we have to move. Because verse 22 presents your call. You have to, we together scale the city of the mighty. The question is, well, how in the world do we do that? How would we be found scaling the city of the mighty? We move to verse 30. We move to verse 31. Verse 22, promised cities lie before you. They lie before us. Verse 30, nothing can withstand the Lord. Nothing can withstand the Lord. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Verse 30 teaches us, what enemies do we face in the battle for wisdom? What enemies do we face in this battle to live a life in fear of the Lord that's found wise, even as Jesus lived wisely before the Lord? We face all kinds of wisdom. We face understanding. We face counsel. We aren't the only ones in this battle of wisdom. The enemies bring their wisdom, their strategies, their efforts, their procedures to knock us down. Wisdom, understanding, counsel rise up against the Lord. We may call this the world, the flesh, the devil. The world, the flesh, the devil, they're not going to go down without a fight. The church of Jesus Christ will face armies of great wisdom, of great understanding, of great counsel that will seek their fire to breathe out against the people of God. J.C. Ryle quotes Arthur Wellesley, a famous English general, who says this: "In time of war, it is the worst mistake to underrate your enemy and try to make a little war." The worst thing you can do is underrate the enemy. The worst thing you can do is say, you know those cities that are fortified up to heaven? They made those walls out of paper. You know those strongholds? All you have to do is throw a tiny little pebble. They're really nothing there. These are our true forces. This is a massive war. In fact, our realization is not that those cities are made of paper, but this is a harder battle than we think. Wisdom and understanding and counsel and all the forces of darkness will send their armies against us. But see how verse 30 frames it for you. The Hebrew of verse 30 could be described as a literary, full-speed, rear-end collision. The start of the verse, you have all of these forces that start to pile up. There's kind of a poetry of progressive intensity. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel. All of these forces, and then bam, they crash when they come in contact with the Lord. None of these things conquer the Lord. Once the verse hits the name of the Lord, it's over. They cannot win. We discover that in this battle, it's not ultimately the wise of this world versus us trying to be wise or wiser than the world. It's a battle of the wisdom of the world versus the Lord Himself. And verse 22 echoed Israel's history of taking cities. Verse 30 echoes Israel's war history as well. The story of war and the history of God's people is that in the battle, the Lord enters the fight. The Lord enters the fight. They're in Exodus. They're by the Red Sea. Pharaoh, his armies are storming against the people. They're pinned up against the water. What does Moses say? The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. And the angel of God comes down, stands between Pharaoh and the people. The people walk through. Pharaoh's destroyed. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Or David, he stands before Goliath. Goliath has all of his strength and might and height and swords. Here's David. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord, not David, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Jehoshaphat, the people are surrounding, the enemies are surrounding Israel. Jehoshaphat's message, the battle is not yours, but God's. The same narrative over and over again. It's the Lord's battle. And you want ultimate proof that the battle is ultimately the Lord's? Just consider the greatest battle ever known. The battle between righteousness and wickedness, between wisdom and folly, between truth and lies, between heaven and earth. The battle of all mankind. And in that battle, what happened? The Lord came down. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. A greater and fuller presence of God than the angel of God by the Red Sea. Jesus Christ enters the battle. He enters the scene of the war. And what do the rulers of the earth do? They take counsel together. That's the word Psalm 2 uses. They take counsel against the Lord and His Messiah. Their wisdom, their understanding, their counsel. We think we can get Him. We think we can take Him down. Acts 2, Peter reflecting on this. What they did, this Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That's their wisdom. Their understanding, their counsel, taking the king to the cross. But Peter also says this: He was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God's plan, God's counsel, up against the council of the rulers, the wisdom, the understanding, the council of the rulers. They're going face to face with the council of God Almighty. And the question is, who wins that battle? Who wins the battle when the rulers of the earth take counsel against the Lord? Who wins? Acts 2:24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Resurrection. In the greatest battle of counsel and wisdom ever known, the Lord came to fight. The Lord conquered. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord declared, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. And if that's true at the Red Sea, if that's true with Goliath, if that's true with Jesus Christ in the grave, will that not be true in your life? Will not that be true in the history of the world? And at this point, you do have two options. You can try to fight against the Lord. It'll be hard for you to kick against the goads. But if you want to try, you can give it a shot. Lots of people have. Goliath, Pharaoh, we could go down the list. Pushing against the Lord. I think my wisdom, my understanding, my counsel can pull this off. I've got an idea Goliath didn't have. I'm going to pull this off. I'm going to beat the Lord at this game. You know the answer. The answer is in the slit head of Goliath. It's in the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. If that's your mentality, that you would fight against the Lord, tonight is the night to surrender. Tonight is the night to give in and say that it is true that the Lord will win the battle. But if you're not going to kick against the goads, your other option is this: to believe this and to get ready to fight. To believe that the Lord will be with you in the battle for wisdom. To believe that this week, whatever battle we together face, the Lord will be present and the Lord cannot be withstood. We are not quite the Marine in a lonely desert trying to make our way up the rock face with no one watching, because the Lord is right there with us. And the Lord can overcome in this battle. The Lord does overcome in this battle. And this truth must be written on our hearts before we would ever draw our sword, before we'd ever get ready to go in the battle. Knowing this, the Lord is with us. The Lord will win the battle for wisdom. The Lord will win for his people. And then we get ready to fight. Hear the progression of thought. Verse 22, you've got promised cities lying before you. You've got a battle that the Lord intends for you to win. Verse 30, nothing can withstand the Lord. So verse 31, fight depending on him and not your horses. Fight depending on him and not your horses. This is really the idea for you this evening, that you are being called to fight in full dependence on the Lord and not your horses. Verse 31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Now, first glance, you may read verse 31 and say, this is a basic observation on the sovereignty of God. Horses lead out, God decides who wins the battle. That's true. This is an observation on the sovereignty of God. But if we frame this again on the history of Israelite warfare, if we frame this as how kings would hear this, to be kings would hear this, there's a much deeper connection. Verse 31 is not just about sovereignty, but about dependence. About who are we truly depending on? Cross-reference here to Deuteronomy chapter 17. In Deuteronomy 17, laws are given for the future kings of Israel. How does a king behave? And here are the words for war for the king. Deuteronomy 17, 16. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. Kings preparing for battle are not to count on their horses. They're not to go back to Egypt and pull the horses from them. Remember, what was it that charged Israel into the Red Sea? What was it that raced in behind them? Pharaoh and his horsemen. And the temptation for Israel is to say, I think we need those horses to win the next battle. The Lord has brought us safe thus far. Now the horses of Egypt will bring us home. This is warned about in the prophets. Isaiah 31, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. Woe to those who think horses of this world are what they need to win the battle. Woe to those who do this, Isaiah 31, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Do you know what's fascinating if you read in 1 Kings? One of the first signs that Solomon's about to fall off the cliff in terms of his morality. 1 Kings chapter 10, we find him importing horses from Egypt. Deuteronomy 17, kings don't do that. Solomon failed to apply this own proverb. He began to depend on the resources of the world. The call is this. Do not look to the world's horses for victory. Live your life with eyes on the captain of your salvation. Live your life looking for the Lord to conquer, for victory belongs to the Lord. Now, this is not saying never use horses. Never use any resources that God has given in this world. David's army, we find, used horses. The call, though, is a life of constant Lord dependence. Constant walking into your battle, not trusting your own capacity, not trusting the resources you have around you, not trusting your own ideas or strategies, as though that somehow has the capacity to gain the victory of the world of flesh against the world of flesh and the devil. The only victory will come if we are found depending on the Lord and in communion with Him, we ride into battle. Where's the fight going to be for you this week? Where's the battle going to be for us as a church this week? How are we going to fight it? Isaiah 31 says, we fight it not on horses, but we look to the Holy One of Israel. We consult the Lord. Victory belongs to Him. My life with eyes on Him as I prepare to fight. Let me probe at the battle you're facing, the battle for wisdom. This comes down in very practical things. Proverbs is all about the lived out practical life of wisdom. Where are you seeking to fight a battle to grow in wisdom? Maybe you're trying to lose weight so you can serve your family better. Maybe you're trying to apply that Proverbs 20 and wake up when it's time to wake up. Maybe you need to grow in humility and conversation. Maybe your faith needs to grow. Maybe it's your parenting. There's an area of wisdom for you in parenting that you're trying to pursue. Maybe you're trying to evangelize your coworkers and be a light for Jesus Christ in the workplace. The real life situations that confront you in the week to come. Now here's the question. Maybe you identify that right now as that's my battle. That's where I'm trying to battle to grow in wisdom for Jesus Christ. Here's the question. If all we had to look at was your prayer life, would we believe that that's your battle? Would your prayer journals suggest that that's the great need? Would your time in the Word, would your time with the Lord, would your time communing with Him and His people suggest that you are seeking Him for the victory? As you ride your horses, as you go forward in the battle, would all your times with God suggest you're just depending on your horses? You're going to Egypt to see what kind of horses they've got for you. Maybe you would come to us as a church. For the last quarter, I've been teaching our high school class on the mission of the church. Our testimony of our denomination says our mission, we could summarize it like this, is to evangelize the lost, to enfold the saints, to establish the faithful, to equip the witnesses, to exalt our God and worship and to extend the kingdom. What are we depending on to see that happen? What is our anchor? What is our trust? What are we counting on to gain this victory? Do we think, well, the horses we've got is hopefully we've got preachers who know their stuff? Do we think our capacity is that we've got a great building with some nice new renovations that are going to draw people in? Is our hope for exalting God in worship that we're smart enough to know how God wants to be worshiped? Is our hope for extending the kingdom that this church has a legacy of seeking kingdom in all of life? Are those the horses we're counting on? Or are we crying out to the Lord, pleading for His Spirit, trusting for His grace, longing for Him to go forth conquering and to conquer as we seek to lead this congregation, as we seek for many to be won to Christ, as we seek our Lord to be worshipped? Do we believe verse 31, that it's a good thing to get your horse ready for battle? It's a good thing to be ready to go. But our only victory is the Lord. Donald Cargill is known as one of the forefathers of this denomination. Labored in Scotland, preached there in the mid-late 1600s. The story is told of Donald Cargill's life that in private, his natural position was to be sat straight upon his knees with his hands lifted up. His natural posture was to be found in prayer. He believed, verse 31, the only victory was with the Lord. One day, soldiers, persecutors, had been sent in a town near Glasgow looking for him. They had a warrant for his life, and Cargill knew this. So he got on his horse and got ready to ride straight out of town. One of the soldiers saw the man in a distance. They weren't sure who it was, but they thought they might recognize his voice. So they called out to this man, "What time is it?" And Cargill responded, "6 p.m. And the soldier said, "We know that voice. It's Cargill." And they got ready to charge. And Cargill, in full dependence on the Lord, put his spurs right in the horse and scurried out of town at 16 more years of faithful ministry. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. There are cities in front of you this week. There's a battle for wisdom you face. Let it be faced with your knees on the ground and your hands lifted in prayer. And when the moment comes, put your spur in the horse, confident in the Lord, and ride to victory. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that we would ride forth to victory, knowing that only You can win the battle. Lord, it seems like perhaps two things that are held in tension, that we have to choose one or the other. Whether it's You leading the victory or us going forth to conquer, but we know that You call for both. And that's our only hope, that it's both. That we would go forth knowing that no wisdom, understanding, and counsel can avail against You, our God. So we trust in this as we prepare to fight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.